Our New Testament reading is Romans chapter 5. We've been working through the book of Romans, and I'm reading chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. As Martin Luther, who said that the idea, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is the central idea that on which the church and our faith stands or falls. And some people don't like that idea because the idea that a doctrine or an idea could lead to our faith or our church standing or falling, they just don't like. It feels too abstract to get hot under the collar about. It sounds too theoretical. It is a legal fiction for theological geeks. It's not real world stuff. And the book of Romans is famous for expounding this idea of justification by faith and justification by faith in Christ alone. But in most respects, all those ideas are tied up by the end of chapter 4. So much of the book, you think, well, what is it there for? So what? It's all about the cash value. And chapter 5, we've been looking at since we've been back more or less in the building, is about the fruit of justification by faith alone. So the past few weeks, that's what we've been looking at. And these wonderful truths, it starts with we have. There's a whole list of fruits of what we have, benefits we have because of this idea of justification by faith. And each is so significant, rather than rattle through them, we've spent a few weeks going over it. And those benefits are that we have peace with God, we have access into his presence, we rejoice in hope, and so we rejoice in suffering, and we have knowledge of God's love, which is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And now this week, the benefit is that we are reconciled to God, that we are friends with God. So if you take out that idea of justification by faith alone, you rob yourself of a wonderful truth and these benefits and practical outworkings. You're just groping in the dark, wondering, can I know God? But because of Luther's statement, some Christians just end there. That justification by faith is the whole picture. It's not the whole picture, it's the key that opens to us wonderful treasures. You need the key, can't abandon the key, but you want to get into the treasures. And we've looked at some. And the point where Paul's driving is, and all that we've been talking about the last few weeks, is a relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. Now, just a few comments about verses 9 to 11 that we're looking at. First glance, some Christians, certainly I did, are a bit confused. Now, we've said we've been saved, and now we're talking about being saved, or to be saved. And the argument Paul uses may seem odd. If this, how much more that? But that is what he's doing. He said, if this happens, how much more will that happen? And what he's doing, this helped me, is he's taking the very hard thing has been done. If the very hard thing has been done, how much more confident can we be that the easy thing will be done? So this very hard thing has been dealt with in the past. Sinners have been justified by Christ's death. That is a hard thing for a moral God to do. If the hard thing is going to be done, and for him to be just at the same time, if that's been achieved, then the next bit in the future is relatively easy. You can be confident of that. And also as Christians, we need to think a bit more about salvation. We need to think salvation in three tenses, past, present, and future. So in the past, I have been saved. In the present, I am being saved. And in the future, I will be saved. So in the past, I have been saved. We're talking about my guilt, what I have done wrong. I have been saved from that. In the present, I am being saved. We're talking about being saved from the power of sin. Sin holds power over us and holds us captive to sin. Well, God is in the process of saving us from that, and we work with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification of becoming more holy. I have been saved, but I'm in the process of being saved. And in the future, I will be saved. I'll be saved from the penalty of sin. We're talking about hell and judgment. So if the first thing has happened, then the second thing is happening, then we can be sure of the easy thing that's going to happen in the future. It's in the bag. So the past ensures the present and the future. So let's have a look at verses 9 to 10. They're very similar to each other. Verse 10 expands verse 9. And you look at the verses, they've got a past, perhaps a bit of present in it, and a future half. And they're both, you know how that sometimes you see this in the Psalms, they say two things the same way, but using slightly different phrases. And then verse 11 is the so what, talking about us in the present. So he talks about us in the past, first half of verse 9, first half of verse 10. He says we've been justified by his blood, first half, verse 9. That is the same as saying, first half of verse 10, while we're enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of the Son. So what Paul's talking about here is the hard thing to do. So remember, chapter 5 is the fruit of justification, and he takes us back to the middle of chapter 3, the problem with sin that we have, that we're bound by it, and it leads us to judgment. And the rest of chapter 3 is the solution, justification by Christ's death. And chapter 4 is the how we benefit, how we receive that is by faith, taking God at his word. So the situation was we were enemies facing judgment. And he reminds us of that, and where it goes next, by his blood. Specifically, he tells us the Son of God's blood. So our sin has been dealt with, and we've seen all this already. Our sin has been dealt with and been dealt with justly. So we now have reconciliation to God the Father by the death of the Son. And we thought about this the other week, about how therefore we know the love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have an action in the past and a benefit in the present. We were sinners, so we were cut off from a holy God, heading towards judgment. And at that point, Jesus Christ died for us. At that very point of need, the eternal God the Son, the sinless one, shed his blood, so our judgment went upon him. And we saw in chapter 4 that is all by faith that we receive that his righteousness now becomes ours. Just as our sin becomes his righteousness becomes ours by faith. So these past actions that God has done brings to us a new status now, that although we're sinners, although we were enemies with God, we have this new status, not guilty. And this is what justification is. It's a past action, but the present verdict, not guilty. And now we see the fruit. So all these fruits we've looked at, each of them are wonderful in themselves, but you can all sum them up in one word, reconciled. Or you could sum them up in another word, friendship. We have friendship with God. We're reconciled to God. So those who dismiss justification, they're dismissing the key, the means of how God, at great cost to himself, has brought about a friendship with us who were his enemies. And those who rightly get excited about justification, they need to make sure they go to where it's heading and unlock the treasure trove that it has the key to, that you are reconciled and have friendship. You see, we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by understanding justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the purpose of this is friendship with God. That's where he's driving at. That's what all these benefits are about, is a friendship with God. That's why we have peace and access and joy and so on. And then he takes us to the future in the second half of verse 9 and the second half of verse 10. So the hard thing has been done. Sinners have been justified justly. They've been declared not guilty. And this by Jesus' death. So if Jesus' death has achieved that, what is his resurrection going to achieve? If he's dealt with our past by his death, with these present benefits, what is he going to do with the future? Which is relatively easy now, the difficult thing has been done. How is he going to deal with our future? By the resurrection. Well, second half of verse 9, he says, shall we be saved from the wrath of God? And that is the equivalent to the second half of verse 10, that we shall be reconciled, sorry, that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So we have this new status. What happens when Jesus returns to judge the world and comes in his wrath to judge justly his enemies? Well, the hard thing has been done. He has justified his enemies and made us not guilty. So when the judgment comes, we will be saved from it. Verse 10, if we've been reconciled in the past, and presumably still are reconciled in the present by his death, the hard thing, then how much more will be saved by his life? And he's talking about his resurrected life here. So the point of justification is reconciliation. We're no longer under God as judge, but Father. This is very trendy in sort of modern evangelical language to say, I don't have a religion, man, I have a relationship. Everyone has a relationship with God. Every single person in the world and through history has a relationship with God. The question is, a relationship of what? You either have God, a relationship with God as your judge, or with God as your Father. And this is what faith brings about all the change in, what reconciliation is. You can't appease God as your judge by your works, but your works are a delight to your Father. This is what's changed by faith. And this is the point of justification. It's reconciliation, this friendship, moving your relationship with God to a strict judge, to a loving Father. And so we relate to him in these terms that we've thought about the last few weeks. Peace, access, joy in hope, hope in suffering, all done by the death of the Son. So what is the resurrection going to do? Some Christians believe all these things as facts that I've been saying, but still worry about their eternal salvation and about their future. Others have flattened out their salvation. They've missed these three tenses. Well, the resurrection, the reason why it matters is the resurrection is our future. We've already touched on this in Romans. We often talk about the cross saving because the cross deals with our sin, but we overlook the resurrection. We know it's a very good thing, but we're not sure why. And we've seen already in Romans that Jesus is raised for our justification. So God's verdict on Jesus by raising him from the dead is our verdict. Accepted, not guilty. Also an important idea, we'll come to this more in Romans as we go through, is that we're united to Christ by the Spirit. So we died with Jesus to our sin and we're raised with him to new life. We are raised already, and we will be raised on the last day. And this is the pattern for the Christian, the pattern that is Christ's. Cross now, resurrection later. Suffering now, glory later. Because Jesus Christ suffered, so following him involves suffering. And he rose and is alive today, so we will rise. We've already, in a sense, have a new life now, but we will rise and even now share something of that. And so the hard thing, so to speak, if you can say of anything being hard for God, the morally hard thing, has been done. Sinners are reconciled to a holy God by Christ's blood. So the easy thing then is in the bag, achieved by his resurrection. That's already happened, hasn't it? So we know what is in store for us. So we face now the future with no fear. We have a new life now, eternal life to come in the new creation. And so we can be confident about the future because the past has guaranteed it. But it does leave us with an impact now in verse 11. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And this is why we worship and rejoice. Now, worship sounds about right, doesn't it? That we worship God, that sounds obvious. But now do you see why? Not just that you really should, but why? To say rejoice and praise and worship. Why? You might not always feel like it. But when you see who God is, when you see what he is like, when you see what he has done, there's a wonder and response, isn't there? If you notice that often we do that in the call to worship. Often we see that in the Psalms. There's lots of language about come and praise, but also why? What is he like? What has he done? He is majestic in and of himself, but also in all that he's done, in his character, but especially in what he has done to save you. Now, you've seen these verses, don't we? We've seen God the Son died so that you can be reconciled to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, because of that, we know the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. And we wonder at the magnificence of this God. The one God who is three persons, three distinct persons with roles, working in unity to one common end, and that is reconciling you to him. What did you deserve? Well, Paul couldn't have been clearer so far, could he? That it's nothing. You have deserved nothing apart from wrath. But we're told here, and I included it in the reading, while we were sinners. At that point, while you were a sinner, these actions took place. And the confidence that the hard thing has been done, sinners have been reconciled to a holy God by Christ's death and received just by faith. Now we enjoy it. Peace, access, hope, joy. Now we rejoice, even in suffering. There's been much in the news about singing, whether it's safe to sing or not, and in the next few weeks we'll be allowed to sing, perhaps with masks on or whatever, but when we sing again, we've got lots to sing about. Notice that's how we started the service with that psalm. Sing to the Lord. We can say our psalms together, that's fine. But why sing? Well, it's because it's something, an overflow of the heart, isn't it? Now, worship is more than singing. It's multifaceted, and we affirm our faith together, and we have preaching as a part of worship, praying, all these things are all part of worship. We've said before, singing, and you see in the Psalms a whole array of responses and emotions, but the tone here is one of rejoice. Now, the context in suffering, but even in suffering, rejoice, because this is our God and this is what he's done for us. One theologian put it really helpfully, but summing up the whole Christian life in four D's: drama, doctrine, discipleship, doxology. That's everything you need to know. Drama are the events, everything, the story from beginning to end in here, things like the cross and the resurrection we're particularly thinking of at the moment. That's the drama, that's what happened. The doctrine, the beliefs that flow out of that. We're talking at the moment about justification by faith. The discipleship, well, how do we live because these things are true? And then the doxology, the praise, the worship, because of all those things that are true. And that's where they're all necessary. And it works from one, from understanding the drama, we understand the doctrine, we see the discipleship, how to live, and we respond in doxology, in praise and worship. So these events, these truths show us how to live, and they inform our emotion, and they lead us to worship, and specifically to rejoice. Why did God justify you? Why did he declare you righteous? So that you'd be reconciled to him. Why? so that you would rejoice in him. Right at the start of Romans, Paul tells us that the point is to bring us to the glory of God, to see the glory of God, and others would see the glory of God in rescuing us. And there's much more about that we'll see as we'll go through. But core to your identity, it's a lot about identity in our culture nowadays, isn't there? Core to your identity, and who are you, is that you are a sinner who's been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to God the Father by the Son, with the Spirit binding us to him and pouring the love of the Father into our hearts. So when you doubt your status or your future, when you don't feel like coming to church or worship or anything like that, what do? Well, you go to these facts and their implications and you meditate on them, you go over them and think, this is our God, this is what he's done for us. You are loved by God. You are a sinner who's been declared not guilty just because of his love for you, because he wanted friendship with you, to be glorified in you. You are loved by God. You're a sinner declared not guilty so that you'd be reconciled, so that you'd have access into his presence, so that you would rejoice. To use the old Book of Common Prayer language, it is our duty and our joy. It is a duty, it's not optional, but it's not pure duty. It is a joy to worship the living God. This is why we rejoice. This is good news, and this is worthy of our worship.